have your Bibles, let's turn to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. Brother Cody Marks said a little statement while he was preaching, and I emailed it to myself so I'd remember it. He said, "You will experience what you expect." And I thought, you know what? That's a good little something for our church, the experienced church. But here's the thing, you got to come expecting. You got to come expecting. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Somebody just needs to come expecting tonight. I am going to receive my miracle. Come on. I'm going to receive what I need from the Lord. There's going to be a breakthrough. Come on. Are you expecting something great? You will experience what you expect. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Luke chapter 15, verse 11. And he said, "A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me.' And he divideth unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself," when he came to himself, he said, "How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants.'" I want to talk to us just simply tonight about the prodigal son. The prodigal son. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Let's ask the Lord to talk to us. Praise the Lord. Lord, we worship you for what you're already doing. And I pray that you'd help us to receive your word. Let it talk to us tonight, Lord. Let it minister. I pray that you'd help us to see something in this story that we've never seen before, that we've never experienced before. And that you would speak to our lives, God. Challenge us, strengthen us, Lord. Direct us tonight. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen, amen. God bless you. You may be seated. Luke chapter 5 is one of the most famous chapters in the Bible. In it, Jesus tells three of his more familiar parables: the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the prodigal son. The setup for the story is really found in the first two verses, in reading Luke chapter 15, verse 1 and 2. "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, 'This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them.'" So that right there is the setup for the whole chapter. Jesus had upset the Pharisees and the scribes because he had associated with sinful people. This man welcomes sinners, and he even goes to eat with them. Can you imagine that? I wonder how many pastors and how many preachers have had that same response that Jesus had when they get to preaching about how the church needs to reach others. I can remember a few years ago when I started preaching about others, there were some that didn't want to hear about others. They wanted to hear about, well, how are you going to help me feel better about myself? And what are you going to do for me? And how can I stay the same way I've always been and feel comfortable? And oh, we had a little challenge going around because this church does not exist just for us. This church exists for others. Come on, we exist for others. This is not just about me and my and what I'm looking for. There's a world to reach with the good news of Jesus Christ. We have a job to do. Come on, Religious people got mad at Jesus for doing what he had come to do. And that old religious spirit, it will still try to keep us from reaching the lost today. But we've got to make up our minds. We're just going to come together. We're going to believe together. We're going to go reach this city. We're going to tell our neighbors. We're going to tell people about the hope they can find in Jesus. Come on, this is not just about you and I, but this is about a world that needs the Lord. This is about people that need deliverance. They're addicted, they're bound, they're broken, but Jesus has the answer for them. Hallelujah. Oh, you know, some people, they get this idea. Let's start an exclusive club. Our church will just be an exclusive club, and you know, nobody else is welcome, us four and no more, they used to say. That's not going to fly here. Amen. This church exists for others. And that's why we're here. We've got to change our world. We've got to see others repent, be baptized in Jesus' name, be filled with the gift of the Holy Ghost. And if that's not happening, we're not fulfilling our mission. And so when people got so upset about Jesus reaching for the lost, he told not one, not two, but he told three stories to illustrate the importance of a lost soul. First, the lost sheep. Reading in Luke chapter 15, verse 4, he said, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance." Now, I've got more experience with goats than I do with sheep. I just, you know, we had quite a few goats at one time, and I've never raised sheep. As a pastor, I will say, I hope I'm dealing with more sheep than goats. But apparently, they say sheep stray easily, and they get to going and they don't really look where they're going. They're not paying attention, and they don't think about it, and then all of a sudden they realize they've lost their way and they don't know what to do, and they have a hard time finding their way back to the flock. And some have even described that when sheep realize they're lost, they don't think, okay, I need to turn around and go a different direction. They start bleeding loudly, and they just keep going wildly in the wrong direction, and going the opposite way of where the flock is. And Jesus used this example of a lost sheep to describe a lost soul. It's one thing to say that God welcomes us when we come back to him, but Jesus is saying here that it's more than that. He actively seeks us when we are lost. Hallelujah. How many of you have kind of experienced that before? Because maybe you were far from where God wanted you to be, but in the back of your mind, you could hear the voice of the Lord saying, "Why don't you come on home? Come on. Come on home. Why don't you stop all this? Why don't you turn around and head in the other direction?" He actively pursues those who are lost. Is anybody thankful today that no matter how far you go, Jesus Christ is still reaching for you? He's still looking to find you. He is still trying to bring you back to safety. I'm thankful that we can trust the hand of the Lord to reach for us in the time of our need. He doesn't have to have his arm twisted to take us back. No, he searches for us. He reaches for us. And God finds the sinner more than the sinner finds God. I believe God's searching for sinners in Springfield. Amen. I believe he's looking for the lost in Nixa. I believe he's reaching for those who have lost their way, amen, in Greene County, in Christian County. And I tell you, when he finds them and when they are saved, there is joy in heaven. There's joy in heaven over just one sinner that repents. Hallelujah. Is anybody thankful for that? That should do something to your heart to think about a sinner who's lost his way, but comes back to the Lord, and God says, come on back. Come on back home. I'm going to restore you. I'm going to bless you. I am going to heal you. Hallelujah. This went against everything these so-called religious people believed. But it shows us the heart of God. Jesus said in Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. That was his purpose. That's why he's here. And if that's the purpose of God, if that's the heartbeat of God, if that's his priority, then we better start valuing the seeking and the saving of the lost. That's what brings joy in heaven. When just one sinner repents. Then he told the story of the lost coin. Reading on in Luke chapter 15, verse 8, either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I had lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repents. Hallelujah. If we had 10 coins and somehow we'd lost one and we had 9 left, we'd probably just count that one coin lost and go on our way, you know. But this woman cared about that lost coin. She went and got some better light. And she swept and she cleaned the house. And all along she's searching diligently to find what she had lost. And she kept on looking and kept on searching until she found the lost coin. And when she had found that coin, she was so happy. She threw a party over one lost coin that had been found. She invited her friends. She invited her neighbors, saying, come on, you got to rejoice with me. All for one lost coin that had been found. The Pharisees, they were not joyful that Jesus was reaching for the lost. They complained about it. They grumbled about it. They criticized. But Jesus lets us know how important it is when just one sinner repents. There's joy with the angels of God. I think that we need to make up our mind. We're going to do everything we can to bring joy in heaven. Come on, let's find as many lost people as we can. Let's reach as many who are hurting and broken and helpless as we can. Let's preach the good news every time we get a chance. Let's go everywhere we can. Let's tell everybody that'll listen. Come on, there's a way out of pain. There's a way out of their addiction. There's a way out of darkness, because there's joy in heaven when just one sinner repents. I believe that this church wants, that the purpose of this church is to bring great joy in heaven. Because there's many souls. God has much people in this city. God has people that we've never met before, but he's already preparing their heart. He's already reaching for them. He's already been searching, and he knows exactly where they're at. And who knows, but you or I are going to come in contact with them this week, and we're going to have an answer for what they're going through, and we're going to be able to pray with them, and we're going to be able to speak some hope into their life, and there's going to be joy in heaven because that person's going to repent. Hallelujah. There's got to be something that stirs within us. Come on, this is not just about us. It's not just about gathering a group of people together and coming and having good church. No, this is about people who are lost, and God's reaching for them. And we are His body. We are the church, the body of Christ, and it's our job to reach them. It's our job to love them. Hallelujah. I pray that every service there would be joy in heaven over people turning away from sin. I pray that every single week somebody would repent, somebody be baptized, somebody filled with the gift of the Holy Ghost, speaking in tongues. I want to bring joy in heaven. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Man, I tell you what, it's Wednesday night, but I just feel like we need to have church. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I feel like every time we come to the house of the Lord, we need to, if we make the effort to get dressed and get here after work and all of that, and we make the effort to come into the house of God, we need to give it everything we got. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Why don't we just make up our mind every time we come to this place, we're going to seek everything God's got for us. We're going to push in the Spirit. We're going to push in worship. We're going to get with the preacher. We're going to see what God has for us. I thought some of you might stand for that one, but I guess I'll keep preaching because I believe there's a moving of the Spirit of God. I believe there's a working of the Holy Ghost, but somebody's got to reach out and take hold of it. Somebody's got to get a little excited and say, hey, I'm ready for revival. I'm ready to have a breakthrough. I'm ready to have a miracle in my life tonight. Hallelujah, hallelujah. I still thought I might get everybody together on that one. Can I preach just a little bit more? There's a miracle for somebody tonight. I don't want to miss my miracle. I don't want to miss what God is doing. I don't want to miss a breakthrough when it's available. Oh God, could you please let us be in unity one time where everybody stands and gives glory to God and claps their hands and worships the Lord. God, can you do something to set us on fire? Can you do something to put a passion in our heart to stir up the gift that's within us? Praise the Lord. Thank you. Thank you. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. People come to this church, they know it's a Pentecostal church. Let's not be anything else. Amen. Let's not be anything else. I'd hate them to go home, Brother Chris, and say, well, I thought they were holy rollers. I thought they shouted. I thought they danced at that church. I thought they spoke in tongues. But when I went, it was dead. It was boring. No. Amen. There ought to be joy. Praise the Lord. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Be seated. Be seated. I tell you what. You ever have, you know, those not reoccurring nightmares? You know, you're the lion's after you and you're trying to run. You just can't quite run. Well, preachers have reoccurring nightmares where they're preaching their heart out and everybody's just sitting there looking at them. You know what? There's some religious people and they've lost their joy. They've lost their joy. They look like they ate sour grapes. They can't smile. They can't be nice. You ever see Pentecostal people that, you know, they've lost their joy? And you run into them somewhere, and and you know, they look the part, but something's missing. And maybe if they'd start reaching for others, they'd find their joy again. There's nothing quite like teaching a Bible study to somebody to help us find some joy. There's what a joy to pray with somebody who realizes how much they need the Lord, and they start crying out to God, and tears start running down their face, and they're just saying, God, I need you. Work in my life. Move in my heart. There's nothing more exciting than to pray with somebody in the altar and being there when they receive the gift of the Holy Ghost and speak with other tongues. It'll bring joy to your heart. And it brings joy to heaven. Come on, somebody. I believe it's what God has called us to do. It was so important that he tells three stories about reaching the lost. The third story, the parable of the prodigal son. We finally got to where I was preaching tonight. But this is one of the most familiar parables of the Lord. And I think it could be because we all can see ourselves in this young man. He got rebellion in his heart. He made decisions that he quickly came to regret. We've all been there. We've all messed up. Yeah, all of us. We all went down roads that led to trouble. We've all had experiences that we realized, I'm on the wrong path. Look with me today at this prodigal son's journey down. First of all, we see he was selfish. I've been selfish. How about you? In Jewish families, the most common way of passing down an inheritance was to wait until a father was dead. And then his property would be distributed among the sons, and the oldest son would usually get twice as much as the others. It wasn't something that was illegal for this son to ask for his share, and even if he wanted to sell it, that was, you know, acceptable. But it certainly wasn't something that a good son would do before his father had passed away. In fact, it was though as he was just saying to his father, go ahead and give me what's coming to me, because I just wish you were already dead. It really isn't worth it, you know, to get caught up in family drama over inheritances. I'm not saying anybody here, I don't know of any situation, but how many families have been destroyed over what was left to them or not left to them? Jesus said in Luke chapter 12, verse 15, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Beware of covetousness, greed. Because life is not measured by how much we have. Someone who is covetous, they will never be satisfied, no matter how much they have. They'll always be dissatisfied. They'll always be disappointed. Someone once said, you'll never really enjoy the things that money can buy if you ignore the things money can't buy. But selfishness destroyed this young man, and that was the beginning of his downward spiral. He thought he was looking out for number one, but he was his own worst enemy. And in putting himself first, he was causing his own downfall. We've all seen it happen. People doing what they get in their mind that they want to do, and they don't pray about it. Not really. Oh, I'm sure the prodigal son, he was telling everybody, you know, I've really prayed and fasted about this, and this is the will of God, but he wasn't praying. He really wasn't as spiritual as he wanted people to think he was, or he wouldn't have been so selfish. And his selfishness started his journey down. He demanded what was coming to him, and then he takes a trip to a far country.
It's interesting how Jesus said this. He said specifically, he took a trip to a far country. It was far from his father's house. It was far from where he should have been. He was separated now. He was separated from the father's house. He was separated from those who loved him, separated from where he was supposed to be. And in our lives, the far country, it doesn't have to be a place in some distant land that we travel to. It may just be a place in our heart. It may just be a place where somehow we get separated. We get separated from God's calling in our life. We get separated from the family of God. We get separated from those who have our best interest in mind, from those that God has given us to help us be successful. The enemy wants you to be separated. Amen. If he can get us separated all by ourselves somewhere, then he can really go to work to destroy us, because that's when we're most vulnerable to attack. And I've had people tell me over the years, you know what, I'm just going to take a little break from the church. And they always say, you know, I'll be back. I'll be back, Pastor. I'm just going to take a little break for a little while, and I'm just going to work on me, and I'm just going to take some time for myself. It's one of the enemy's devices to separate us. We need the strength of godly people around us. We need the strength and the safety of the church. We need the family of God. Aren't you thankful for the family of God? Come on. We need a pastor that's going to preach to us every once in a while. We better not let the enemy separate us. Before someone goes to sin, it always involves them drifting from where they need to be. And a lot of times they don't realize how far they've drifted, because it can happen so fast. Isaiah 59 and verse 1 reads, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear." That's where the enemy wants us to be, separated from God. Separated in sin, where God hides himself and our prayers are hindered. What a terrible, terrible place to be when we're separated from the presence of God. First he was selfish, then he was separated, and next he squandered. That's a good word there, squandered. He wasted what he'd been given. He'd been given so much, but now it was all gone. He wasted his substance with riotous living. He squandered his estate like a fool. He wasted it all in a wild and sinful lifestyle. And as soon as he got out from accountability, see, as long as he was in daddy's home, that he had to be accountable. He had to be in at a certain time, and he had to abide by father's rules, and he had to do this, and he had to do that, and he had to get up and work, and he had to... Come on, he didn't want all of that. He wanted to be out on his own. And as soon as he got out from the accountability of his father, now he became reckless. And now he became foolish and wasteful. There's a lot of times people can't wait to get out from under what they think is holding them back, when what they were being held back from was destruction. Oh, they thought they knew. They thought they had it figured out. They thought it was all good, but they ended up wasted. And sometimes we have no clue what we are being held back from. We don't see the danger that is lurking, that is waiting for us, that is ready to destroy us at the first opportunity. Come on, there's times that we don't see what's down the road, but thank God for a shepherd. Thank God for a shepherd that says, you know what? I'm going to hold them back from this. I'm going to keep them from that. I'm not going to let them have the desire of their heart in this situation, because it's going to lead them down a wrong road. There's been several times in the years of pastoring where I've seen people make a very just drastic decision to leave the church. Maybe they got offended. Maybe they, you know, had a problem with somebody. Maybe they were deceived.
I could probably say they were always not praying. They were always not as spiritual as they wanted people to think. But once they made that decision to leave, to go to a far country, once they gave in to whatever was leading them away from the safety of the church, it was like sin all of a sudden took over suddenly. It was so fast. It wasn't just like a natural just kind of drifting into sin, but it was as if sin had been waiting for them. Sin had been watching and looking for the opportunity. The spirits that had been after them. Come on, don't you know the enemy's been watching you? Don't you know the enemy has studied your genealogy and he knew what worked with grandma and he knew what worked with great grandpa and he said, you know what, if I just wait long enough, I'll get a chance and I'll use the same thing on them. And it was like as soon as they removed themselves from the place that God had them in protection and safety, all of a sudden that prepared attack came on them so quickly. And once they gave in to whatever was leading them away from the safety of the church and the presence of God, sin took over suddenly. They hadn't realized the safety of the church. They didn't understand the protection that God had given them. They didn't value the church, the family of God, their pastor. They thought that they were good, but as soon as they went beyond that umbrella of protection, sin was swift to step in and claim them. It's the story of the prodigal all over again. He was selfish. He was separated. He squandered. And now he's starving. Life in that far country just, it wasn't what he expected. Oh, as long as the money lasted, he was quite popular. He had all kinds of friends, and he was the life of the party. But when the resources dried up, so did the so-called friends. It's just like the world. It's just like the world. It chews people up and spits them out. Just look, for example, look at the lives of some of these young pop stars. When they're riding high, I want to tell you, the world will use them. But once their youth is gone, and their beauty has faded, and their talent diminished, the world just tosses them aside in search for somebody else it can go and use up. And when we see a life that's been so used up by the world, and all of the good has been just sucked dry from them, leaving an empty, hollow shell. James 1:14 says, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. It's the truth. And the prodigal son, he found out the hard way. Come on, his money's all gone. His so-called friends were all left. He's in a far country, far from where he should be. And a mighty famine comes on the land, and now he's starving. And starving people will do just about anything. He convinced a local farmer to hire him, and he gave him a job feeding pigs. That was the ultimate humiliation for a Jewish boy, to be feeding unclean pigs. I tell you, sin promises freedom, but what it really brings is slavery. It paints a picture of success, but then it only delivers failure. It gives the assurance of life, but the wages of sin is death. Don't buy what the enemy has been trying to sell you. No matter how good it looks, no matter how wonderful it seems, we've got to be wise about what the enemy wants to do. The tactics that he uses to destroy us. Come on, I'm preaching to some people that you know exactly what the prodigal went through, because you've been down that road. You've suffered those same consequences. But I'm thankful today that there's grace and mercy. I'm thankful today that there's the presence of God. It's reaching for us. It's looking for us. It's trying to pull us back into safety. And finally, the prodigal son, he had a realization. Luke says he came to himself.
He came to himself. It's a shame he had to go so far in order to come to himself. But finally he realized that even the servants in daddy's house, even the servants in his father's house, the lowest class of people that were in that place, they were better off than he was. And he said, well, I thought I'd go away and I'd find everything I ever wanted, but he only ended up losing himself. And now he was not himself. But Jesus said, after going so far, when he was all alone and feeding pigs, starving so bad, he wanted to eat what the pigs were eating. And that's when Jesus said he came to himself. He realized how wrong he'd been. God, please help us if we've ever gone down the wrong road, if we've ever made the wrong decision. Come on, if we ever get to the place and we have that little thought, you know what, maybe I messed up here somewhere along the way. That's not the time to keep going down the same road. That's not the time to keep pushing in the wrong direction. I can't tell you how many people I've seen, they destroyed their life, their ministry, their family, but when it became evident how wrong they were too prideful to admit it. They were too prideful. They couldn't come back. I tell you, if we're wrong, we're wrong. Let's get it right. Let's come on home. Let him restore us. He came to himself and he said, I've got to make a change. I've got to go back home. He made a decision. I've got to get back. I don't care if I have to be a servant. I've got to get back to where I'm supposed to be. He repented. He repented. I tell you, real repentance is the first step in a journey back. And I believe that sometimes people get in this pattern of backsliding and coming back to church and backsliding, and they get in this pattern, this cycle all over in all their life, because when they realize how far they are from God, they really don't want to repent. They just want to get back and enjoy his presence a little bit where they feel better, but they really don't repent, and so they're stuck in this pattern. But the prodigal said, he said, you know what? I'm wrong. I've got to get right. He repented. He turned away. And when he came back, when he had really changed his mind, he was willing to change his direction. And he returned to what he'd left in the beginning, and now he had a completely different attitude. When he left, he told his father, he said, give me what's mine. Give me what's coming to me. That's the attitude of this world. Give me what I deserve. Give me what's owed to me. Give me what I want. Give me this. Give me that. That's how the prodigal left, but now it's no longer give me, but make me. He said, make me a servant. Make me a servant. He realized, he said, I'm not worth it. I'm not worthy of anything. Just make me a hired servant. Just make me whatever you want me to be. It was from give me to make me. We've got to all make that journey right there. Instead of, well, Lord, you owe me something. No. God, if you could just make me something in your kingdom. If you could just make me a servant. If you could just let me be a help somewhere. If you could just make me a saint in the kingdom. God, I don't care where I have to serve. I don't care what I have to do. Just make me something for your glory. Just make me something that you can use. Just make me something that your spirit can flow through. And as he neared home, somebody had been looking for him. Somebody had been watching that road. Somebody had been longing for to see that boy returning. Oh, I hope that those who are coming home today, they find somebody's been looking for them. I hope the light's been left on the front porch. I hope there's somebody looking down that road saying, how can I help them? How can I reach them? Hallelujah. And the father didn't just stand there. He said, well, you know, you've gone that far. You're going to have to come all the way. No, the father said, I'm going to come help you. And he ran to meet him. When he saw him a great way off, he took off running. He came to meet him. He restored him. He didn't make him suffer for a little while first. He didn't make him have to pay until he had paid enough. No, he'd already paid enough. The Father restored him. One of the greatest joys is being involved in restoring someone. One of the greatest joys, I tell you, to be involved in is in restoring somebody. Somebody who made a mess of things. Somebody who has broken stuff all up. Somebody who's made dumb decisions and they've got themselves in that hole. But you can be part of the people that pull them out and say, hey, come on, you can make it again. We're going to help you. We're going to pray with you. We're going to love you. We're going to bring you back. And God's going to use you. Galatians chapter 6 verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. But for the grace of God, that could be us. It's not my notes, and I don't want to embarrass anybody, but Caleb, I wonder if you'd come help me just a little bit. You know what? The difference between myself and Brother Caleb, you knew a lot of his issues, but I got issues too. I'm not perfect either. I make mistakes too. I get attitudes too. I have to pray too. Am I going to look at Brother Caleb and say, well, I've never done what you did, so I'm better than you, and I'm going to make you climb up out of that pit all by yourself, not even give you a rope to help you out? No. We're going to love them. We're going to love them. We're going to help them. We're going to pray. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Amen. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Ye which are spiritual. It's a spiritual work restoring somebody. It's a spiritual work. If you're not spiritual, you won't be able to do it. Hang with me just a minute. Hang with me. Some people act there like they're all spiritual, they're all holier than thou, but they can't help restore anybody. They look down on them with judgment. It's not conviction, it's condemnation. That's not the plan of God. Hallelujah. Jesus, he got so fed up with the Pharisees, because he was trying to reach people, what he had come to do, to seek and to save that those were lost. And they were so mad about it because he was threatening their little place of power. He said no. He told three stories of how we're supposed to go seek the lost, how we're supposed to go reach those who have been broken, reach those that have fallen into sin. And Brother Caleb, I want to tell you what, I know you're not perfect, you're not back totally where you need to be, but you're getting there, and God's helping you, and God's working, and we're with you, and we're praying with you. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. I love you. I didn't mean to embarrass you. I love you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. I don't know about you, but we need to wake up in the morning and say, is there somebody that I can help restore? Is there somebody I can go help reach? Is there somebody I can help pull them out of that pit that they're stuck in? Come on, somebody. Jesus Christ came to say, this is what you need to be doing. You need to be reaching the lost. You need to be reaching those who are lost. you stand with me in closing tonight? Sometimes we forget that this parable is about, really, it's about two sons. The prodigal son, he had an older brother, and he didn't share in the father's celebration. He was mad. What do you think you're doing, throwing a party? I've been here all along. I've been faithful. I haven't left you. He wants to go do all of that and now come back and we're just going to receive him back. He was angry. He threw a fit and would not go into the party. I'm just going to stand out here. I'm not going to read all of this, but Luke chapter 15, verse 31. Father said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. One son represents how God reaches for sinners. His brother represents the attitude of the self-righteous Pharisees who couldn't believe that Jesus would have anything to do with a sinner. I don't know about you, but I'm so thankful that God's called us out of the world, out of darkness into his marvelous light. But I never want to forget where he's brought us from. Because right now, there are people, and they are where we could be today. And they need Jesus too. I don't want to be like the Pharisees. Oh, they would accept sinners, but they would make them pay a price. And once they cleaned themselves up enough, and only after they proved themselves enough, now they'd receive them back. No, Jesus sought sinners out. He made friends with them. He led them to repentance. He showed us that God loves the lost. When we get the same perspective about the world, it will transform the way we look at people around us. It will change the way we consider those who are lost. Brother Caleb, you know people that need this. You know people that need this. Amen. Brother Drew, you work with people that need this. Brother, man, we got a lot of Calebs around here. Brother Caleb, God's going to use you. But don't ever get the attitude, well, I'm better than they are because I've never been that far. You don't know. We don't know. Jesus left the story open-ended. It ends without us knowing for sure how that older son responded. And I think that was probably on purpose, because the Lord wanted the Pharisees to consider this, how they should respond to the lost. And I think that's what he wants us to do tonight. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Come on. Can anybody feel that burden? Can anybody feel that calling? Can anybody feel that from the Lord right now? There's people that they're needing to be restored. There's people that need hope. There's people that need a Bible study. There's people that need somebody to share the good news with them. They've had lots of bad news. They've had lots of tragic news. But you've got good news that you can tell them. Come on, you can just tell them how Jesus did it for you. And if he did it for you, he can do it for them. Come on, is there anybody that you want to do more to reach those that are lost in this world? Is there anybody that you want to have a burden that stirs your heart and drives you with a passion? I've got to reach somebody for the Lord. I've got to invite somebody. I've got to pray for somebody. If you don't have a burden, you need to start praying, Lord, give me a burden. Give me a burden for my neighbors. Give me a burden for my coworkers. Give me a burden for people across town that I meet in a store somewhere. Give me a burden for somebody, Lord. Oh, I pray you'd stir my heart. I pray that you would move me to a place, God, where I'm a soul winner.